All right, Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 8 through 14. Oh, nothing to... Actually, before I start this, I got to say one other thing. I am really, really going to miss the Luxmores. There's a couple times I actually was... just realized from Michelle when they were leaving, and I got tears in my eyes, and we're going to miss these guys. And then Alex today came up and gave me a hug, and Alex always has these just encouraging things to say. I actually don't remember today what his encouraging thing was, but I just got tears in my eyes talking to him, because these guys are a big part of our life. And it is difficult, I know, when we're not here, we're not in the same vicinity, but let's always remember each other in our prayers. Amen? So, love you guys. We will miss you a lot. Okay, Romans 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And this do, knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do. We thank you and praise you for your word. Father, we're thankful for the table. We're thankful for the Spirit. All of these wonderful blessings and gifts that you've given to us, Lord. And we've heard about them, actually, this morning in one form or another. We realize and for the church, Lord, your design perfect to help us make it, to help us, our inner man, to be brought into conformity with the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're thankful, Father, even for the challenges that we face along the way. And even looking back on it, Lord, for the failures, if we've truly learned from them. But I'm thankful for the Scriptures to remind us the sense of urgency today. Put on that armor of light. And I'm really thankful, Lord, that in this spiritual war, that we aren't dependent upon our skill, upon our ability, upon our strength. We are dependent upon you and your armor and your strength and your faithfulness. I ask you to be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly and that each of us would armor up with light. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I talked about this last week, and I just want to, a couple things I was thinking about moving back into it. You know, the sense of urgency. The Scripture says here that this do, knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. One of the things that the Scripture reminds us, the day is at hand. It's easy to, kind of talk about last week, fall into complacency. You know, the mockers, where is the promise of His coming, right? Isn't that the question they ask? He's never coming back. But it's easy in your own mind to think, like, to put it off. It's going to happen somewhere in the future. I'll get it, right? I personally think so much of even so-called Christianity is designed for everybody to have a second chance. It's designed so if you're in that game where you're putting it off, oh, well, you're going to get the warning that, okay, now you can get it right. Well, the warnings are here, guys. This is where the warnings come in from the Scriptures. Okay, now is the time. Today is the day. I was actually, Matthew when he finished his semester in Bozeman, he spent a week with my dad and Katie going around in some Bible studies, and he'd shared with me a guy my dad's been studying with actually for a couple years. But this younger guy, and just putting stuff off, not really wanting to make some of the changes. And ended up, you know, in trouble in the psychiatric unit type stuff. And they got him on, now basically he is on state-ordered medication. And on this state-ordered medication, he's now having homicidal thoughts. And if you look at those psychotic drugs, guys, and the impact they have, it's one of the side warnings always is suicidal. Well, they're also homicidal. You look at all the mass shootings, almost every one of them has been on this. So anyways, homicidal thoughts and hearing voices. Now, this is a real problem. Because how's this guy get off of state-ordered meds? Point that I'm making is, it might be too late. I don't know that, but it might be too late. There's a guy I Bible studied with years ago, actually back when we were on Colton Boulevard. This guy, older guy, dying of cancer, knew he was dying of cancer. That's actually why we started Bible studying. And he saw and he said he believed and he recognized the need to get immersed into Christ. And he kept putting it off. Well, when my family comes down to visit, I'll do it. Oh, now I'm on, my white blood cell count's low because of the chemo. Can't do it now. You know, guys, not very long before he's in the hospital bed and they start him on the morphine drip. I went up and visited him, said, you want to do this? He wanted to talk it over with his wife first, and she never was on board with any of this, and she convinced him he didn't need to be. Too late. A warning here from the Scriptures. None of us knows where that point is in time where you cross it and it's too late. So, warnings, wake up now, right? Today. Today is the day. The Scripture warns about Christians who fall away. That point of no return is sometimes what we call it. Where is that point? I don't know. But you know what I do know? I don't want to find where it is. I don't have any interest in finding out where that is. And so there's an upward call in Christ Jesus. And I do want to get to the armor of light today and kind of work on that upward call. But there's also for me, there are times, and the Scripture warns about backsliders. Okay? The backslider in heart shall receive the fill of his ways. The picture I get from that, you start slipping down and that thing caves in over the top of you. But I know there's been some times in my spiritual life where, you know, I like to say you're either growing or you're dying, where I haven't been growing. You start sliding back a little. Hey, there's warnings in the Scripture. If you're in that boat, here's a little zap to the behind to remind you of what can happen. That point of no return, get it moving in the right direction. Sense of urgency here. Today is the day. When we come together even, and we're told to, you know, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, right? But in the book of Hebrews, this is one of those warnings. It tells us, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Today is the day, guys. And I'm just thankful for the reminders from the Scripture of that. So, we get a chance. We can rise up today. And if we do, we get the opportunity to hear Jesus at His return. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. Or, if we put it off, you might hear these words. You fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. We don't know. None of us knows the day that it's our day. And so the exhortation from Scripture is today. Today's the day, right? Amen? So we're going to cast off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We talked about that, the need to continually lay aside. We know we hit the waters of immersion. The old man died. But the script, that's the start. Scripture continues to exhort us, lay aside the old man and put on the new man who's been made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. So I want to emphasize today the armor of light. Before I do that, I want to spend just a little bit of time considering the power of darkness. The way my mind works, I see stuff better sometimes with contrast. Like, you can talk about something good, but if I don't know what the alternative is, I don't recognize how good that is. Right? So, like, without understanding the holiness and justice of God, it's easy to kind of, His grace and forgiveness kind of take maybe lightheartedly. But when you understand the reality of God's holiness and His justice, and there's going to be a price paid for sin, and this is, you know, and there is such a place as hell, lots of people want heaven without hell. What does heaven mean without hell? So, what's light mean without darkness? I just want to talk for a second about darkness and the power of it. They talk about thick darkness, right? Why is there a phrase, thick darkness? You ever been in a position in any setting where the darkness is so thick that it feels like suffocating? Like maybe some of you have to go back to when you're a kid, you know, and you're going to bed at night and you're afraid of the dark, and you know your parents don't believe in the night lights or whatever, and you know you're just afraid. You know what's under that bed? What's going to jump out at you? And you know you're scared of the dark. I use this example a few times, but it just stuck with me. When I was a kid, on a field trip, we went to Lewis and Clark Caverns. And this really stuck with me. While we're in there, they shut all the lights off while we're in there. And you can't see, like, you cannot see your hand right in front of your face. It is pitch black. And I don't think they told this story while the lights were off, but it stuck with me. Early on, you know, in the explorers, they actually lost their lights, and they were in there. There were some of the explorers that were in there for like 3 days before they were found by the next group, and they were basically, they were bordering on insanity by the time they were found. It's scary. Like, that thought stuck with me forever, and then I thought about hell and what hell's going to be, the outer darkness. Like, you don't want to go there, guys. So, you know, but the power, what I'm saying is the power of darkness, the power to make you afraid, the power to make you go insane. Like, darkness is incredibly powerful. When I was in Ghana, West Africa, some years ago, the first time I went to one of the villages in where there's no electricity or anything. So at night, I mean, it's pitch black. Like they call Africa the dark continent because from satellite photos, like, there's still a huge portion of that continent that doesn't have electricity. So at night, like, there's no lights from the city. It is black. And I was in that. It's scary. The power of darkness. Let's think about this from a spiritual sense. You ever been in a dark tunnel of depression? And the further you go down that, the darker and darker it gets. Feels totally hopeless. That's why people end up killing themselves. No hope. They don't see any way out. Darkness is powerful. Have you ever been stuck in a sin that you're powerless to overcome? The further you go down, the more suffocating that is. Hopeless. Darkness is powerful. The prince of darkness, Satan. You know, what's his record against mankind? Like, you cannot overcome this by yourself. The darkness just closes in around you, and sooner or later just snuffs any last bit of light out of you. had a discussion this week and talking about, you know, how it's difficult. It's relatively difficult, I think, to find people in our world that are truth seekers, that are looking for light, that really want the truth, that want to be converted to Christ, that want to overcome sin. And so, you know, the question came up, well, like, do you think it's tougher now, or as difficult now as it was back in the Old Testament days? No way. It's so much easier now, and here's why. You think about this. Let's just go back to the days of Noah. How many got saved? 8. You look at that whole time period of the Old Testament from the creation and shortly thereafter, the hearts of man is on evil continually. That whole history of the Old Testament. I've just been reading the Minor Prophets here for fun lately. And Israel themselves had all sorts of problems, right? But you look at the prophecies against the surrounding Gentile nations, like, that was darkness. Totally pitch black. No hope. Ephesians chapter 2, speaking of the Gentile world, says they're having no hope without God in this world. Because you know why it's easier today? Because we've got light. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. You actually can think about, I don't know if your mind's ever considered Revelation chapter 20. And I'm not turning there today, and I'm not preaching on all millennialism today. But we are in the kingdoms here. We heard about that this morning. We're in that time of the kingdom. But the scripture says Satan's been bound, so he won't deceive the nations any longer. And you're like, what do you mean he won't deceive the nations? It's because of what we're going to talk about soon. There's light that if anybody wants to, they can actually find it now. The darkness, my point here was, is darkness is powerful. Have you ever felt it physically? You ever felt it spiritually? You know how powerful it is. Let's go to John chapter 1. So the scriptural exhortation is, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Hey, how are we going to do that? John chapter 1, verse 5, says the light, talking about Jesus, in him, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I always kind of wonder, what's that mean, the darkness didn't comprehend it? You look at other versions, some of them say the darkness did not overpower it. Rotherham's version says that the darkness laid not hold of it. And here's the point. As powerful as darkness is, light and darkness cannot coexist. Light drives out darkness. You think about it. Because you just take a little flashlight on your phone, it can be pitch black, and you turn that on, you can see. Like, just a little bit of light takes away the power of darkness. Darkness cannot overpower. So, as powerful as darkness is, light is that much more powerful. I'm personally very light sensitive. Like, very light sensitive. So, if I'm asleep and the light starts coming through the windows, like, I'm awake. Just a little bit of light. You notice it. It's like a big change. You notice it. And, you know, I don't know if this is from reading, from movies I've watched or what, but I'm one of these guys where if I read, like, I'm picture myself there. And so, you know, you think about someone that's, like, trapped in a mine, you know, and it's dark and they're running out of oxygen and all that stuff. But then they, somewhere, like, maybe they feel a draft of air or they see a light somewhere. Like, no matter how far you're in that darkness, when you see a light, you can start crawling towards the source of that light. That's the way light works. And so Jesus came into this world. He brought light, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But the source of that light, like, we can start crawling towards it in the world, and all of us started there. Jesus came in the flesh, and I'm thankful for that, because that's something that every human being can understand. You can tell somebody, hey, read the Gospel of John. And you don't have to have the Holy Spirit to understand the gist of the Gospel of John. There's some things you aren't going to understand about the Holy Spirit in there. But like you can understand who Jesus is. You say, wow, amazing. And you don't have to have the Holy Spirit to understand that. You can start crawling towards the light. But guys, we only get to see the source of that light when we see the risen, glorified Christ. And the reality of us as Christians, we gotta grow past some of that milk of the Word. That you can read the Gospels and you can see how Jesus, the character of God, how He displayed that in everyday life. And I remember actually a bracelet. Consuelo actually gave it to me years ago when I don't have it anymore, but it was the WWJD. What would Jesus do? That's a good question. It's always good to think about what would Jesus do. But my dad said a lot better question. I agree with him. You can know what Jesus would do, and you can find yourself powerless to do it. The real question is, how did Jesus do what He did? Like that's where the power is, right? So when we're considering Jesus, like as Christians, we got to move on past just seeing Jesus in the flesh. We got to see Jesus on the other side. You ever notice this book? It's an amazing book, but it doesn't close at the Gospel of John. It's an interesting thing, actually. If you guys in your prayer life, like you, it's easy to start praying to the Psalms because they're prayers. They're kind of written for you, and you can pray through them, and you can identify and experience some of those things. And it's a great place to start because David almost always ends up with a positive attitude. I like it. But then, and then you can pray through the Gospels, and there's a lot of, man, relevant stuff. I kind of have this little quote of the day I like to post on Facebook, and I was taking quotes from people in the world and had one of my brothers in Christ like kind of get on me for that. And fair enough, because some people we'll take these people that aren't Christians and follow them. So, just like, okay, I'm just going to use quotes from the Scripture. It's easy to have quotes from the Gospels that people that are non-believers can identify with. But, you know, you start getting into quotes from Acts forward. Unspiritual people don't identify with those very well. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's a step up. This is where we're actually getting to the source of the light, to see Jesus as He is. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. I'm not going to take the time this morning to really establish the Jesus in glory, the resurrected, ascended Christ is fully the source of that light. I'm just going to read a passage from Acts 26 and encourage you guys to look up a couple other things. Acts 26, verses 22 and 23. The Apostle Paul, he's before Agrippa and he's given an account of, you know, what transpired on the Damascus Road, etc., and following. And so in verse 22, he says, "And so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, seeing nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, in that by reason of His resurrection from the dead, He should be the first to proclaim light, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." You notice the word order there? I mean, we can read the Gospels and we can see in Matthew's account, like, Jesus' ministry, and it starts, and it's there, and up in Galilee, right? And we can see a quotation from the book of Isaiah. You know, the Gentiles were sitting in darkness, upon them a light dawned. But I want you to notice the proclamation, the full proclamation of this light happened by reason of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. You aren't going to get that full message prior to Jesus' resurrection. So, the source of that light, brethren, we got to go beyond Jesus in the flesh. You think about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, talking about the risen, glorified Christ. It says, He is the radiance of His glory. Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of His nature. I challenge you, you know, One thing I do like sometimes for people to be able to watch the movie, the Gospel of John, see it word for word, whatever. But whoever the actor is, that can kind of get stuck in somebody's mind. You ever notice the Scripture gives us absolutely no information of what Jesus looked like physically? And there's a number of reasons for that. But let's make it simple. People have a tendency to worship the creature rather than the Creator, right? People have a tendency to worship something physical. And so the only picture we actually get of Jesus is from prophecy, really, that there was nothing, there was no state, he had no stately form or majesty. And we know from the chapter previously, he was beaten basically beyond recognition. His face more and more than the sons of men. And that's specifically talking about what happened with his crucifixion or in prior to that. But we have no physical picture of Jesus. You know what the Scripture does paint for us? A spiritual picture of Jesus. I'm going to challenge you. Go and read Revelation chapter 1 and get a picture of Jesus in glory. And I'm just going to focus on this aspect today. The sword. He has a sword coming from his mouth. And his face is like the sun shining in his strength. That's the source of light. I wasn't around actually during the time of the eclipse. Anybody that was at Panda Camp this last year remembers my dad preaching about it. I'll just say it politely, the aha moment. That stuck with me. I didn't get to see that. But guys, the limited, I know from the time I was a kid, you're told, don't look right at the sun, it'll fry your eyes. We're a long ways away from that sun, and it'll fry us. Christ in glory. The transforming power to be able to do, not just ask the question, what would Jesus do, but to be able to do what Jesus did comes from seeing Christ in His full power. Because there is a spiritual war, and the prince of darkness is real. So where we start with Jesus in the flesh, guys, but we don't end there. You guys know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, therefore if any man is in Christ, a new creature, old things pass away, behold, new things have come. What's the verse before that say? From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him, thus no longer. The Scripture is lifting up our eyes, isn't it? Saying it's to get us to look up, to see the power source. So it's interesting. When we think about this, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In Corinthians chapter 3, I'm just going to hit verse 18 for the sake of time. It says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." So I like the way Rotherham says that. We're receiving and reflecting. So we see the Lord of glory in the pages of the New Testament. We look at that, that transforms us, changes us into that light, same likeness. We receive and reflect. You could think about that, and I kind of thought about it for a little bit, is like the sun and the moon. The moon itself isn't a light source, is it? It just reflects the light from the sun. That's not a bad start, guys, but that's not the end of the scriptural story on this. We don't just receive and reflect the glory, we do receive and reflect the glory of the Lord. But the implication here is that this light of Christ actually starts shining out from within us. We become, I don't want to say we become the light source. I want to say the light source is within us. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We love to use this passage around here when somebody's immersed into Christ. It's great passage of Scripture. Ephesians 5, verse 7. "Therefore do not be partakers with them," that's the Gentiles, the sons of disobedience. It says, "For you were formerly darkness," and we were. "But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. I like the better is proving. Proving what's pleasing to the Lord. "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Do you guys see what the implication here is? When God spoke in the beginning and said, let there be light, there was light. He didn't have to create the sun, moon, and stars. God is light. He said, let there be light. Boom. There was light. When we were born again, and we are immersed into Christ, God said, let there be light. And His light is shining in us. So, why does He call this armor of light? I'll let you guys check it out. It's kind of cool. You look at Isaiah chapter 59, in a prophecy of Jesus, really the glorified Christ. And the weapons that Jesus has are very similar to the weapons mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, where it tells us to put on the full armor of God. I'll let you guys compare those. Isaiah 59 and Ephesians chapter 6. So, there's a striking similarity. But let's just quickly, and I'm not preaching on this today, but you know, in Ephesians 6, we got the belt of truth. Yeah, I'm using simple terms here. We have the belt of truth. We got the breastplate of righteousness. We have sandals of peace. Bulletin question. Shield of faith. Helmet of salvation. Sword of the Spirit, right? These are all things that are available to us, and we're told to armor up. Because these are called armor. This is called armor or weapons. Now, in the Philippines, on my last trip to the Philippines, we have this like stretch where it's, I think, Jeff, is it like a 12-hour? Oh, you're not paying attention. Okay. So, I think it's like a 12-hour long flight or something, the long stretch, and like, you doing any? I ended up watching a couple movies. One of them, I thought, King Arthur. I don't remember what the title was. It had King Arthur in it. I'm interested in King Arthur. So I watched this movie, most of it. And there was some, I can't suggest it because it was like filled with sorcery, and which I guess if you think about the pulling the sword out of the stone, why would I be surprised? But I did make some spirit, there was some spiritual imagery that I thought about. And some of you guys that are into the Marvel comics or whatever, you can probably put your own superheroes weapons in this. But one of the things, like, there were supernatural weapons. There was supernatural power. So, like, if you hold up this shield of faith, guys, in a spiritual sense, you hold up that shield of faith, like, there's nobody on the other side can resist. It's like the, it blows people away that are coming towards you, right? It, like, knocks them back. Like, the weapons that the Scripture is talking about, these weapons of light, see, I have a tendency sometimes to think, okay, I got to get really good with these weapons. I got to know my Bible better. I got to be more committed to truth. I got to make sure, you know, have absolute confidence in my salvation. All those things are true. But I want you to understand, the power of this weaponry is not your skill with it. We know we're encouraged in other places, hey, handling accurately the word of truth, etc. But I want to communicate today, it is about the weapons. You can be the most skilled, most mentally tough person in the world, and Satan will still kick your rear end. You gotta have powerful, you gotta have weapons that are more powerful than him. Scripture calls these weapons or armor of light. You hold up the sword of the Spirit, and it's not your cleverness of speech, is it? It's not your words of... It's the power of the sword. Put on the armor of light. Does 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tell us that the weapons are of our warfare? Like, we're not talking about weapons of the flesh. It says they're divinely powerful for destruction of fortresses. So, light, the light of Christ, is divinely powerful. The light drives out the darkness. And so we can actually, the Old Testament was like a hold the fort mentality. You ever notice that? And like, hey, be careful. Be careful, 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 be careful. And there's some of that in the New Testament. Be careful. Like, be honest. But the Old Testament was like, that which was profane. If something holy touched that which something was profane, what was holy became unclean. In the New Testament, guys, what's holy? Holiness is transferred. Jesus reaches out and he cleanses the leper. The leper gets healed. Jesus doesn't become unclean. Jesus reaches out and, you know, or the woman actually reaches out, the woman with the flow of blood reaches out and touches Jesus. Jesus doesn't now become impure. She is cleansed. So light drives out darkness. And so if we put on the armor of light, guys, we don't have to be afraid. We can take it to the devil. Now, I do want to clarify. We do need to test out our armor. Hey, you remember when Saul offered to David his armor, and David put it all on and says, I can't fight with this. I've never tested it. Don't just say, oh yeah, I was immersed. I got light in me and never test it. Satan's going to test it. He's going to test it to see if you got chinks on the armor. He's going to test it to see if you really have it on. So as Scripture says, put on, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Could Satan test him? Who won? Jesus. Jesus tells us, you are the light of the world. Satan going to test you? Who's going to win? If you got the armor of light. And only if you got the armor of light, you're going to win. So, I just want to encourage us. Brother, Satan, I think I mentioned this last week. It's worth mentioning again. There's some really great things that have happened in this congregation and that continue to happen. But Satan doesn't really like that. And we've been attacked here the last few years, a number of us. I mean, the congregation has in various ways, a number of us, and I've individually felt it big time. So what are you going to do? Let the darkness engulf you? Let it come in and overtake you? I mean, Satan's strong. He's crafty. He's going to throw everything at us, stuff you're not expecting. What are you going to do? Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Where are you going to see? Where are you going to see Christ? How are you going to gird yourselves up with truth? How are you going to get that righteousness? The shield of faith. Where's faith going to come from? How are you going to fight with the sword? We know we gotta see it in the Word. And then it's testing. We gotta win our own little battles. We gotta win against sin. We gotta win against ourselves. I'm really convinced of one thing. This is from my own personal experience and from the experience of some of the brethren. I think there's one thing that keeps us from the church from really being as effective in evangelism as we should be. If you can't win yourself, how can you go win somebody else? Scripture tells us to every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I actually think 2 Corinthians 10, when it says that, it's talking about other people's thoughts. Taking them captive, obedience of Christ. It's the weapons. It's fighting against the lies. But we can't do that until we take them ourselves. So I want to encourage you and me. Lay aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Stick it to the devil. Do you realize the weapons? I think I forgot to come back to the superhero stuff because I don't really know much about that. But there's something about Thor's hammer, right? Is it Thor? Is that his name? And I don't know how skilled this Thor. Thor have to be skilled or just he's got to have the. Somebody help me out here. Huh? He's got all. Okay. But he throws that, there's nothing that's going to withstand that, right? Unless you're up against fighting against your own teammates, but that's another story. So you throw that, like, that's what we have, and Satan and his forces have to flee. So let's lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light, fight, win our own battles, and take it to the devil. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for the power of Christ. We're thankful for the example we've seen. We've seen the victory of Jesus. We've read the back of the book, Lord, and we know the church is victorious. But we got to read the rest of the book to know that we individually are victorious. Lord, help us to be sons of light. To recognize that we were darkness, but now we're light in you. To trade the old marks, chains of captivity for the weapons of spiritual freedom. Or we know that there's a continual commitment to this. And it's not about just knowing more, even knowing the word better. It's seeing you and knowing you. So Father, when we look into the scriptures, may we see you as you are in all of your glory. And Lord, we know you will transform us. And may we remember as we go into this field of battle that we're not fighting by our own power, by our own might, by our own skill. That we're not like Samson after his hair was cut. But that we have your spirit and your power and your strength that makes everybody else flee from us. We're thankful, Lord. So thankful that greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have this.